Appreciate the good crowd that is assembled this morning, the opportunity to speak to you in matters pertaining to our soul. This is not the last time I'll be speaking as I had anticipated. We'd anticipated that we would be loading up this coming Thursday to go to Bowling Green, and the workers can use every spare day we had. We were going to load on the 14th, and or the 15th rather, and then come back for signing on our lawn, or rather our house here on the 20th. And because they needed the time, we're just going to wait till the 19th to sign and then be pulling out on Wednesday the 20th. So Lord willing, I'll be here next Lord's Day as well. Weldon's leaving for Israel Tuesday, Monday night, you said. And so he'll be away next Sunday, and I'll be speaking Sunday morning. I just noticed we've got Jonathan Halbrook looking at me down here. It's good to have Jonathan here with Dale and Carolyn and visiting Kevin. And we need to extend our sympathy for him, having lived with Ron Halbrook all his young life. But he's getting better. He's moving to Texas. And that's going to be a big improvement, I'm sure, on them. But Jonathan, it is good to have you with us today. I'd like to call your attention to the book of Proverbs this morning. If you'd open your Bible to there, we'll be noticing several verses of Scripture there. In chapter 1 and verse 7, the wise man said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This passage has a great deal of depth in it that sometimes I think we overlook. And I'm not sure I've grasped everything that is in it or not, but I think I'm beginning to perceive a little bit of what the wise man was telling us. That is that our attitude and disposition toward the commandments of God, the very foundation on which a life of wisdom is built. Sometimes men try to be wise, and they try to have a great deal of experience and find 20 or 30 years later, after following the course of life which they've pursued, that it's only led to embarrassment and heartache and sorrow. What the wise man is teaching us is that wisdom begins with a proper concept toward God and a proper reverence for Him and love and appreciation for His commandments. And even a young man can be wise, indeed sometimes wiser than his elders, if he begins with a reverence for God, a respect for God's commandments, and the resolution to be obedient to His word. In Proverbs 13 and verse 13, he said, "Whosoever despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Whenever we look at this passage, what it shows us is that a man who sets himself with disrespect toward God's word is going to be led to a life that destroys himself. It's sort of like trying to spit in the face of the wind. It's going to come back and hit you in your own face when a person tries to live in rebellion to God's word. And he might think, "What I'm doing is so much smarter than what God has commanded, and it's so much wiser than what God has commanded." But eventually, that kind of life will show its own fallacies and its own weaknesses and its own heartache and sorrow. And so what the wise man would have us to do in the beginning is to realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why, it's the whole foundation on which true wisdom rests. Anybody that starts off with a lack of respect for God's commandments is an unwise man. He is a fool in Bible terminology. And I'm afraid sometimes we who are Christians don't measure up to the wisdom that is supposed to be ours. For we look on God's commandments as a straitjacket in which we place. They are unnecessary restraints to our freedom. I can't go out and live it up and have fun because God has inhibited me and restrained me, put me in a little cage and a box by all of these thou shalt nots. Why, look at all the friends I have. They're going out and having a big time while they go to dances. And they go out and drink a six-pack. And they do this and other. And I can't go out and have any fun with them on Friday night because God has put me in a little cage, a little box, and restrained my freedom. And after a while, they begin to look on these commandments of God as outmoded and outdated. That might have been all right for mother and daddy back in the 30s and 40s when nobody drank and nobody did these things, but that don't work in 1984. And somebody else says that these commandments are so oppressive on me that it resents the person who made them. You see, those kinds of attitudes only lead to disobedience to God. They only lead to feeling resentful about God's commandments, even while we're obeying. And so the wise man is trying to say to us that a reverence and respect for God, a proper attitude toward his commandments, is the very beginning of wisdom. A lot of the denominational preachers are preaching on abundant living. And I'm embarrassed to say that we haven't been preaching on it like we should. Because the truth that they have grasped, that we've been a little slow to understand, is that true life and happiness and joy and satisfaction is found living within the realms God has outlined. You want to be happy in life. You want to be fulfilled. You want to be contented in life. Live within the realms that God has dictated in the book. Listen to the number of times that the wise man tells us that true life and happiness comes from obedience to God's commandments. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now listen. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. You want to live a long time? You want to have fun and enjoyment while you live? He says, keep the commandments of God. Drop down now to verse 16. Well, let's go on up to verse 13 of this passage. Same chapter. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of life is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Do you notice how that the wisdom, that is the fear of God and the obedience to his commandments, is better than anything else you can do? And the person that has her, he says, has a tree of life. You have something that is better than all the money that is in Fort Knox. You have something better than all gold and silver in the world. Because, my friends, I can show you the names of men that have silver and gold and all the things that you might lust after and desire in life, and they're miserable and unhappy people. But God says that in wisdom, in obedience to God's commandments, you'll find the satisfaction, the contentment, and the pleasantness of life which you desire. In chapter 9 and verse 11, again, he emphasizes the same thing. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Where is abundant living to be found? Why is it to be found? In obedience to God's word and his will. Verse 27 of chapter 10. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." And in chapter 11, verse 19, "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." All the idea that Satan has sold us that, oh, if you follow God's commandments and you walk in his ways, you're just going to miss out all of life's pleasures, is one of Satan's lies. You need to recognize it as a lie. True life and true pleasure is walking in the commandments of God. We'll find contentment, satisfaction, and happiness in life when we learn to be content with what God has told us to do. Let's not be forgetful that the God who made us knows how we best operate. And the commandments that he gave us were for our own good. Did you ever go down and buy some kind of machine and they give you an operator's manual? And they say something like, "When you buy this automobile, be sure and keep it full of oil." And you stand back and say, "Oh, they're just trying to bilk me for money. All I want. They probably own an interest in the oil companies as well. I'm not going to worry about that. If that oil gets low, I'm just going to run my car anyway." And you just start off and you start running your car and running your car, and you notice it's a half quart low, and you know you didn't add in it and it didn't seem to make any difference. And you notice it gets a quart low and it still don't make any difference, and that just shows you. See, they were just trying to bilk me out of my money. They probably own part of the oil companies, and they're just trying to restrain me and bleed me dry. It goes down to a quart and a half low, and 2 quarts low. Now, somewhere down there, it's going to get low enough that it burns your engine out. You start trying to run your car without oil, and it's going to burn up on you. And that's because that the ones who made it knew what it takes to operate it. Now, the God who made us put in this operator's manual that we have the commandments that are for our own good. And we can learn happiness and the best operation of Mike Willis when I operate within the guidelines of the operator's manual. That's where abundant living is. And the quicker I learn that, the better off I'll be. In Deuteronomy 6:24, and again in chapter 10, verse 13, he said, "God's commandments are for our own good." Why is it that God tells me to not do some things and to do other things? The reason he did it is because he knows that's what's best for Mike Willis. Why is it that I tell my children, "Now, I don't want you riding your bicycle on Dayton Senior Road"? Is it because I don't want them to ride the bicycle and I don't want to have them to have any fun? Is it because I want to unnecessarily restrain them? Why, no, it's because I'm interested in their safety and their welfare. And the reason God says to me, you abide in these commandments and you avoid this and you do that, is because he's concerned about our safety and our welfare. The book of Proverbs is primarily aimed at young people, though all of us older ones can profit from it too. And there are some of the temptations that are talked about in the early chapters of Proverbs that are so relevant to our young people today. Now I'd like to take the time to show you how God has warned us about the dangers of some of the temptations that face us in today's society, in this old book that never becomes outdated and outmoded. You know, one of the great temptations that faces our young people is the temptation to commit sexual immorality and fornication. We're living in a time when it is accepted practice for unmarried couples consenting to commit sexual immorality. And you know, it was a time in Solomon's day that they were faced with that same temptation. Listen to what he writes in chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Here's advice from a father to his son. And I wish I could say this to each of you as a father to his son or to his daughter, because here's a temptation you're facing. Listen to what he said. Young man, the lips of a strange woman, that's a woman that doesn't live by God's commandments, drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Listen to that, friends, because it's telling you something about human nature you haven't seen yet, perhaps. Young girls, you just reverse the thing and it'll apply to you just as well. A young boy that is out to seduce you, he'll say all kinds of flattering speech. He'll tell you how pretty you are, how that you're the most gorgeous thing that ever walked, that there's nobody to be compared to you. Why, his lips will be full of flattery and smoother than oil, but the end of it all is as bitter as wormwood. Listen to that lesson. You might think, I'm spit in the face of the wind. I'm going to live like I want to live, and it's not going to hurt me. Keep reading with me. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy ways far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labor be in the house of strangers. And thou mourn at last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ears to them that instructed me. Look at the heartache that it brought. Notice the statement in verse 11 that it leads to the body being destroyed and consumed. Young people, if you start running around with immoral boys and girls, not only will it have a spiritually disastrous effect that will lead you to damnation and hell, you're subject to all of the diseases of venereal disease that there are. The danger of the AIDS disease, the danger of syphilis and other things like that. There are some treatments for some of those diseases that weren't available when this was written. But you need to listen to the lesson that he's saying here. You stay away from an immoral person because it will destroy your body. It will destroy you spiritually. And I tell you, it leads you to heartache like you've never met before. One of these days, you'll be sitting in a chair and tears running down your eyes and wringing your hands and say, Oh, how I wish I'd have listened to Mother and Daddy when they told me not to get involved with this person. Oh, how I wish I'd have listened to the preacher when he said, don't commit fornication. And I'd listened to the Sunday school teachers. The wise men said, that's what happens when you try to live in defiance to God's will. Look in the next chapter, chapter 6, as we begin reading in verse 24. He said, I've given these commandments to you for several purposes, and he lists one of them in verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Listen now. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thy eyelids. You better learn something about human nature right there, boys and girls. A young person, an older person can say a lot of things and not even open his mouth, can't he? Just with how they look at you, a glance, how they dress. And they said, you better watch out, because some young men who are foolish are carried away captive by the eyelid of a strange woman. They're carried away by her beauty and how she dresses. And he says, if you're wise and you're smart, you won't let that happen to you. He goes on to say, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Listen now. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, that's foolish. Didn't think about it. Man's going to bring some fire right in under his coat like this and carry it around with him. Can a man put fire under his coat and carry it around without it burning him? No. But you know, there are a lot of young people and some not so young that think, oh, I can go out and commit fornication. I can go out and do this and other, and it's really not going to hurt me. Don't you believe a word of it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to bring all kinds of bitterness and sorrow to you. And the wise man would spare you that trouble. Drop down to chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. He describes again the woman who seduces the young man. With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forceth him. Notice how it describes the young man now. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Maybe you've watched some of these little traps that they set up. You can set a little box up, and put a stick under it, stand off and pull the stick, and when the animal gets under it, you watch the little rabbit go over there, and he's pecking away around, looking around, and finally sees the lettuce under there, and he goes under there, and looks like he's about to get a meal, and they pull the stick, and he's caught. He said, that's the way it is with some of these young boys. Why, you can see that girl over there just leading him around like she's got a ring in his nose. He don't realize that she's taking him over like a calf to have his throat cut. You're smarter than that, aren't you? Young people that hear know it, you're smarter than that, aren't you? Don't let some smooth-talking boy, young girls, cause you to do something that's going to damn your soul in hell and cause you all kinds of heartache and sorrow in life. Young men, you're smarter than that, aren't you? Don't let some girl that's dressed to the T, that's got smooth lips, lead you like an animal to have its throat cut. You're smarter than that, aren't you? That's the danger that the wise man trying to protect us from. There's another one that I want you to look at that I think is particularly also dangerous to our young people, and that is a spirit of laziness. Youth hasn't changed too much, has it? You think, our kids, they have these temptations that only our children have. But you know, the reading of Proverbs reminds us that what are temptations to my kids, same ones I lived through. And I bet you my mother and daddy must have wrung their hands and said, I wish that lazy Mike would get out and do his work. Listen to what the wise man says about the danger of laziness. In Proverbs 6:6-11, speaking again to the young man, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, that is you lazy fellow. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Does that sound like some of the mothers and daddies and their kids arguing with one another? How long are you going to lay in bed this morning? Why, it's already 9:30. Get up and get something done. You know what he's saying about that? He said, you need self-discipline. Go look at the ant. Young people, look at the ant. There's not anybody over it that says, ant, wake up. It's time to go get some sugar and bring it back to the anthill. And yet it gets up and does that. You've got to reach the point that you realize sometime mother's not going to be there to say, get up and mow the yard. You're being paid $10 to mow the yard. Get away and do it. You're going to have self-discipline that says, I see a job that needs to be done, and I want $10 bad enough, I'll get up and go get it. Now, if you don't have that drive, you know what the wise man says is going to happen to you? You're going to be poor as Job's turkey. I tell you, sometimes we parents just need to let our kids find that out the hard way. Because the quicker they learn that whatever you reap, so in life, that's what you're going to reap. Let Saturday night come, and them not have done their job, and let them go out there with an empty tank of gas and set it home. And then the next Saturday night, if they want to go out, somewhere between Monday and Friday, they'll go out and work. Well, that's what he's saying to us in this passage. You've got to have enough motivation about you that you'll see a job and go out there and do it. Look at some other verses. Chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Sometimes we've had so much to say about the danger of materialism, we might have discouraged industry or industriousness in young people. What this verse says is that a fellow that's just too lazy to do anything is going to be poor. But a man that is looking for ways to make an extra buck, and he's out busy trying to make an extra buck, he's going to be rich. And you know, that's still true. Now, I'm not saying we ought to try to make our goal in life, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. My goal in life should be, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But while I'm living this life, I ought to be industrious. If I see a job out here that I can do and I can make a little extra money doing it, a diligent man will take that job. A lazy man will sit back and he'll be poor. Which do you want to be? Look on over in the next verses. Chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard, that's the lazy fellow, The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but of the soul of the diligent shall be fat. Didn't say his body would be. Say soul would be. Now, notice the point that is there. A sluggard man, he's going to be a fellow, boy, I'd like to have a new car. Wouldn't it be nice if I go down and buy me a car? He's going to walk. He's not got enough industry to go out and get a job and earn the money to pay for it. So he's not going to have anything. But a diligent man, he'll go out and get him a job, he'll save and save, and he'll have him a car. Not because somebody bought it for him and said, here it is on a silver platter, because that man won't appreciate it, but because he had enough about him to go out and do something to get it. Look at another verse in this same line. In chapter 12 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Look at what that says to us about young people and how they get things. Do you ever have somebody give you something, didn't cost you a dime? Or maybe you've seen others that were that way. I suppose the first place that I noticed any of that was when I started going to college. Being raised where I was, there weren't very many of us that had any choice but to work. But when I went to college, I was around a lot of people that their mother and daddy footed the whole bill. Now, there were some of them very industrious people. But I don't know how many people I saw there that while the mothers and daddies were sacrificing $1,500 to $2,000 a year back in 1965 through 67 for them to go to school, they went out and played baseball, they goofed around, and when finals come, they realized they hadn't been studying all year and they got the D's and the C's or F's. Wealth gotten by vanity is diminished. There's something about earning it yourself that makes you appreciate the value of it. And that kind of wealth increases. A man who had to learn that the way I got this car was by going out and working from 4 o'clock every evening till 8 and not spending that money on anything I wanted to, but saving it till I got some, he's going to appreciate that car. And he'll take care of that car, and he'll realize that if I pop this clutch and try to make these tires spin, I'm going to have to be the one that replaces the transmission. That's a lesson you got to learn, young people. Sometime in life, you've got to learn that because mother and daddy aren't going to be there all the time. Now, let me make one final area of comment, and the lesson will be ours. That is with reference to drinking. That's not new either. I guess that from the time the first grapevine came up, and somebody discovered that you could squeeze a grape and that tasted pretty good juice, and he found that he left it out for a few days, it got a little more potent, there's been a problem with drinking. Our society in the 1980s got a big problem with drinking, because the devil has sold us this old lie that if you really want to be happy, go out and get drunk. Or drink till you get a little high. Right now, I think there are something like 5,000 teenagers a year killed in automobile accidents relating to drinking. And a lot of the problems in industry are related to drinking because of lack of productivity and days off and things of that nature. Not to count divorces and mental problems and other things related to it. You know what Solomon said? In chapter 23 of that book, verses 23 through 29, he tried to warn us about if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Who hath woe? Verse 23 of chapter 23. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now listen to the advice. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Somehow he realized that drunkenness and fornication and immorality are all related to each other, didn't he? Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here is the problem. Oh, it looks good sitting there in the cup. And all the commercials that they've got make it look so good. And every time you see them on television, two young people just as pretty as a picture, and they're having a big time together, and that's what they've got in their hand. But he said, don't let it fool you, young people. It bites like an adder and stings like a serpent. If you're so foolish to go chasing the beer bottle, you're going to have problems. It's like spitting in the wind. It's going to come back and hit you in the face. I hope you'll be smarter than that and learn to stay away from it. A Christian doesn't have any business fooling with it. In the first chapter of Proverbs, the wise man said that there's just a law that God has, that whatever you sow, that will you reap. And he said, don't think you can go out and sow all these wild oats, and when the harvest comes to be reaped, that you can just go down on your knees to God and pray, and all the fruit be taken from you. Listen to what he said. Because I call, verse 24, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. You need to mark that in your Bible and learn the lesson of it. You can go today and say, oh, Brother Mike just spouting off again. You just choose, I'm just going to be a lazy fellow. And I'm going to drink if I feel like drinking. And if I want to go to bed with somebody, I'm going to go to bed with them. The Lord says you'll reap what you sow. And when the harvest comes and you've got some little girl pregnant and you're 14 and she's 17 or 17, 14, whichever it is, and you come up there and say, oh, what are we going to do? It's too late to say, Lord, help me. Because he's not going to stop the order of nature just to bail you out. You can spend all of your time not paying your bills, not holding down a job, and when the credit company comes to refinance that car you bought, no use to you bawling and saying, "Oh Lord, stop all this." He's not going to change the order of nature just to bail you out. You got to reap what you sow. What he's trying to tell you now, if you're wise and will listen, look down the road at what this kind of life brings and see that you don't want that. And realize that the happiest and most contented life that there is a life that walks within the commandments of God. And when you realize that, engage and order your life so that you do what God says, you'll find happiness, peace, contentment, and life. And that's why he could start off by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are you a wise man or are you a fool? Is really the question we're asking. You have the choice to make. All of us have the choice to make, whatever our age is. What am I going to do with my life? And it might be there's someone here today that found they've been trying to live in rebellion to God and found that it just doesn't pay. Neither in the life that is now nor in the world to come, and you're ready to say, I want salvation eternally, but I also like to find some peace and happiness and contentment in the life that is now. And therefore, I'm going to live in obedience to God's commandments. If you're not a Christian, you can become one by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing the faith you have in him, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian in the past and fallen away, won't you repent and pray that the very thought of your heart might be forgiven you? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand?